And take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 21. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of John, and we are in the last chapter, and we're going to finish it this evening. We're going to look at the first half of John 21 and the second half tonight. But it's been our series, The Word Made Flesh. We've been talking about Jesus Christ as the Son of God who was the Son of Man on earth as our example and our sacrifice. It's been a blessing to me to go through the book of John. I really enjoyed it. But John chapter 21 this morning, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 14. John chapter 21 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we want to ask for your blessing upon this time, upon the preaching of your word, and upon your word. Lord, may we come to your word as the word of God. Lord, with respect and with openness this morning, and we ask that you would do the work that only you can do now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This week I read an article online, and it was entitled, 25 Unwritten Rules You Should Be Following Every Day But Aren't, which is kind of a passive-aggressive title, right? That you should be, but you are not. Like, they don't know us, but anyways, 25 Unwritten Rules. I'm not going to read all of them this morning. I picked out 10, which even there might be a little many, but so unwritten rules of society. The first one is this. Don't one-up someone when they finish telling you a story by telling one of your own. All right, just let them have their moment. Number two, don't ask for something you know a person only has one more of. So if it's the last one, let them have it. Number three, only suggest to split the check evenly if you ordered the least expensive meal of the group. Makes sense. Number four, if you borrow something, don't let someone else borrow it from you. And then number five, if you're borrowing something for a third time, you need one of your own. Right? And I think either we've been there or we know someone who has. Number six, if you cancel on a friend, it's your responsibility to reschedule. Number seven, you should RSVP even if you can't make the party. Right? And I'm guilty of that one. Number eight, don't make plans in front of people you are not inviting. If they're not invited, just don't let them know about it. Or maybe just invite them. That probably would be the nicest thing to do. Number nine, don't whisper something to someone in the presence of others. And then number 10, don't tell someone how much you hate something if they're excited about it. If they're excited about it, don't be like, nah, it's horrible. Right, don't do that. But you know, there's really a lot of unwritten rules, and this article had 15 more, right? There's a lot of unwritten rules in society. It's not like when you grow up and you become an adult, someone hands you this rule book, and they say, here's how society functions, and here's how you know, adults have relationships and do things smoothly in our culture and in our society. You don't get that. There are unwritten rules, and you figure them out as you grow up, right? As you mature and you see people interact and you see how society functions, you kind of gain this understanding where it's not like you could even maybe, you know, express how you do things or why you do things this way. You just go, this is the way it is. And this makes everything run nicely. It avoids all those awkward situations, right? And all these little things that create conflict. They're just these unwritten rules of society. And as we watch other people growing up, we say, okay, that's how things work. In our chapter, in John chapter 21, Peter is learning some of these unwritten rules because Jesus doesn't take time to spell some of these things out for Peter. But there's things that Peter is learning in this chapter and the other disciples, and today us as well. And I'm calling them unwritten rules, and I'm not going to title this, these are unwritten rules that you should be following but aren't. I'm not going to assume that about you. But you know, it could be, right, that there are unwritten rules that we're just not consciously aware of and that we should be following. And so for us this morning, it's for the Holy Spirit to show us these things. It's for us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to learn about these rules because they allow us really to function smoothly as a Christian. They allow us to really have that right relationship with Jesus Christ. And these unwritten rules of society, if we're going about breaking them, it's going to cause a lot of friction in relationships and friendships and in all these different areas of life. And it's the same thing for these rules this morning. If we're going through like breaking them, maybe in ignorance, but if we're doing that, it's going to cause friction in our walk with Jesus Christ. So three unwritten rules for the followers of Jesus Christ. The first one I see this morning is this: there's no going back. There's no going back. So in the beginning of our chapter, in the first verse, we find Peter, well, he says in verse 3, right? Simon Peter saith unto them, unto the other disciples, he says, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Do you know, this is the last time we see Peter fishing. We see him at the beginning, right? When Jesus calls Peter, we find him there mending his nets and fishing. And this is the last time. And if I had to guess, I would say that it wasn't the same for Peter now. Here at the end of the book of John, that, you know what, fishing just wasn't the same for him anymore. Because things had changed. And what I think Jesus Christ was showing him through this miracle was that what had before provided really everything for Peter was now empty. Right? There was just this emptiness there in what Peter had done before. You know, when kids are just starting out to eat solid food, it's really, you know, it's not that great. We give them baby food, right? Like pureed vegetables or maybe some Cheerios. And, you know, none of us really want to go back to that. You know, none of us are like, remember those days? Those were the good old days, you know, when it was, you know, baby food. I mean, nobody really wants to go back to that, but it was what you ate for that first, you know, year of your life or part of that year of your life. That's what you ate. And you were excited about it, really. You know, back when you were that little baby, you know, you were pounding your chubby little fists on the high chair going, I want that baby food, right? Right? Give me those. And the orange ones were the best, right? The carrots or the sweet potatoes, right? If it was green, you're like, it's not going to be a good day. If it was yellow, you're like, no bananas. No, thank you. Keep those away. But, you know, the orange ones, those were the good ones. And back then we were all excited about that. And it was great. But now if somebody, you know, you sit down for supper and that's what they put before you is one jar of baby food. And maybe if you're lucky that day, you get a handful of Cheerios. You're going to look at that and go, no, thank you. Right? I need something better. And as we've grown up, we've found out, as you move out of that stage of just baby food, you find out that there's this whole world of much better food out there that's not pureed, right? That you can eat and there's better stuff out there. And you find out that there's things that satisfy, that are more satisfying for adults. And so now we look back and say, you know what? There's no way I'm going back to that. I'm not going back to that when I find out that there's much better things for me. Peter tried. Peter said, you know what, let's try this again. Let's try fishing. Let's see what it holds for us. And he found out that his taste had changed, right? Jesus Christ had changed some things in Peter's life. And now what had before been so important to Peter and had provided so much for Peter, now it just didn't hold anything for him anymore. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn back there with me. This is when Jesus Christ called the disciples. Right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Fishing was their identity, right? And it mentions that in the end of verse 18. It says, "For they were fishers." That was who they were. That's what everybody knew that they were, and that's what they identified themselves as. They were fishermen from Galilee. And then Jesus comes along, and as he calls them to follow him and they leave their nets, he changes who they were. He changes their identity. They weren't just fishermen from Galilee. Now they were fishers of men, right? They were now disciples of Jesus Christ, and there was this new identity that he gave to them. And now, you know, they could go back and they could do that activity again. And Jesus Christ doesn't condemn them for fishing in John chapter 21. He doesn't say that fishing was a sin for them. But that wasn't what they did anymore, right? They weren't just fishers. They weren't just fishermen. They were now disciples of Jesus Christ. There was that change. And when we get saved, Jesus Christ gives us this new identity. Right, everything changes when we get saved, and we get a new identity where now we are Christians. We are children of God. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. There's this new identity that we're given. And so we're not anymore just a mechanic, right? Ray was a mechanic. When he got saved, he was no longer just a mechanic. He was now a Christian who was also a mechanic. And there's this in everybody's life who gets saved. There's this identity. And it's not that the activity that you did before that was your identity, right? And we're using jobs in this case. It wasn't that you couldn't do that anymore, but it didn't hold for you what it used to, because now you are a Christian. And now there's this greater identity. There's a greater purpose. There's a greater meaning in life. And to go back to that old purpose and that old meaning, you just find it to be empty. And I think that it was that way for Peter, that he was out there, and I think it's symbolized by the fact that he didn't catch any fish without Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was showing him, listen, you're different now. You aren't who you used to be, and there's no going back for you. You can't go back and be just who you were before, because now you are different and you've been changed. For all of us who are saved, we've been changed. And though we may try, there's really no going back. There's no going back to who we were. And honestly, why would we want to go back to that? We shouldn't want to go back to that. We've been given something greater to do in this life. We are someone greater because of Jesus Christ in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then it says this, "And all things are of God." All those new things, they're of God. And that's who we are. You know, it'd be like a young person, you know, they're in their 20s and they've always had the dream of being a writer, right? And so they're trying, right? They're writing their first book and they're excited about it, and they talk about it and they're just excited about writing this new book. But they haven't written one yet, and so they're not getting the money from that book. So they also have to have this other job, and maybe, you know, they sell insurance or something. But you talk to them and they're going to say, listen, I'm a writer. That's who I am. But I also sell insurance on the side. But they say, that's not who I am. I'm not an insurance salesman. I am a writer. That should be us as Christians, where we say, you know what? You know who I am? I'm a Christian. Yes, maybe I work at EB on the side, right? and on the side, full-time job, right? And I work this or that, but that's not who I am. I am a Christian. That is my identity. That is first and foremost. That's what gives me purpose. That's what gives me meaning in life. That's what I'm striving to do to the best of my ability. I am a Christian who also happens to do these other things to pay the bills. But I am first and foremost a Christian. And when you are a Christian, there's no going back to being just what you were before. So there's no going back. Peter found this unwritten rule. He tried. He said, hey, let's go fishing. Let's do what we did before. And he came up empty. And Jesus Christ, he didn't point it out to Peter. He didn't need to point it out. Peter got the message. He said, you know what? There's no going back to being just what I was before. The second rule that I see is that there's no going alone. There's no going alone. Look in verse 4. Verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. There's no going alone. Peter's out on the Sea of Galilee, and he's got all his fishing knowledge. He was really that's what he did for a living, or used to do for a living, so he knows what he's doing out there. He's got all his, you know, other fishermen with him who knew what they were doing. And then he's out there and he's doing this all night trying to catch the fish, and he doesn't. He catches nothing. And the absence of fish is just as much a miracle of God as the abundance of fish. Right? There was a miracle all through this. Jesus said, first miracle, you don't catch anything. Second miracle, you catch everything, right? Or a lot of fish. And so in this, though, there's another rule that Peter ran across, and that is that he just couldn't do things alone. There's no going alone. Or as John puts it in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Right? That's what Jesus Christ told those disciples. And now Peter finds this out. Even fishing. Peter, you without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Now, Peter tried, you know, in verses 3 and 4, he tried some other options that he assumed would be enough, but they weren't. Right? And he learned that, number one, his expertise was not going to be enough. Now, Peter knew what he was doing in catching fish, and he still didn't, right? He caught just as many fish as those of us who know nothing about fishing would catch. He didn't catch anything, right? It didn't matter how much Peter knew about where to fish, how to do it, how to throw the nets, and all of those details. That did not matter at all in this situation. He still caught nothing. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul is talking about Israel. And he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he looks at Israel and he says, they're very zealous. There's a lot of energy that goes into their religion, but it's not according to knowledge. And he says that lack of knowledge is a real issue for them. But you know, the opposite is also true. We can get a lot of knowledge, but then not have the faith to go with that. And we can gain a lot of understanding about the Bible and know a lot of verses. And it's almost like the more that you know and the more you learn, the more you get tempted to just take over. Right? You start in the backseat of the car as a passenger, and then you start to watch and you're like, all right, I know how to, you know, it looks like I know how to do it. And then you start backseat driving, right? And you start telling a little bit how they should do it. And then before you know, you're just like, let me take over. Let me get behind the wheel. I know what I'm doing. And it's as that knowledge seems to increase, before long you find yourself taking over. And we can do that in the Christian life. Whereas as we start to learn, it's like we all of a sudden we go, yeah, I know what to do. I know how to talk. I know how to say the right words in prayer. I know all the things to do. So I no longer need Jesus Christ. But there's this unwritten rule that says, listen, there's no going alone. You can't do this by yourself. And as we grow, we start to understand how much we need Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed." Why? Lest he fall. That person that gets puffed up and says, "You know what? I can stand on my own. I can do this by myself." It's that person that needs to be very careful, because they're the ones that are going to fall by themselves. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Our expertise, our knowledge is no substitute for Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just his expertise that Peter was relying on. He also had a bunch of people with him, right? All his partners that he had. And he found out that his partners were really no substitute for Jesus Christ. The disciples look at him and say, "All right, we go with thee." Right? And they said, we're going to get in this boat and we're going to help you do this. We have the sayings, many hands make light work. We say two heads are better than one. And the idea is, like, the more people you get together, the more successful it's going to be. You know, your chances go up of doing things right and doing things well. And even in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And there's truth to that, right? There's truth to gathering together as a church. But just having more people and even more Christians around you is not a substitute for having Jesus Christ in your life. You can have, as a young person, parents that pray for you. That's no substitute for Jesus Christ in your life. You can have a spouse that encourages you to live for the Lord, but it's no substitute for having Jesus Christ in your life. You can have pastors that preach to you and church members that are a help to you. All of that is no substitute for your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can be living the Christian life with other people around you and yet still be trying to go alone and do it on your own. Because just having others around you, having friends that challenge you, having people with you is no substitute for Jesus Christ. But then also the third thing I see is that determination is no substitute for Jesus Christ. How long was Peter out there? He was out there all night. Say what you want about Peter, but I don't think there was much quit in Peter, right? We're not giving up, right? So he was out there all night, but Peter couldn't even work his way into a miracle. And determination we can't substitute determination for Jesus Christ. It's not that if we work more and more, then we don't need Jesus Christ. It's not that if we say, I'm going to do this by myself, so that means I just have to do enough. And if I just do more and work harder and more intense, then I still don't need Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how hard you work at something. The answer isn't just to pile on more and more time, more effort, more money into something. It's that you're trying to do it by yourself. And the answer is then you need Jesus Christ. There is no going alone in the Christian life. And I like that Jesus asked them this question in verse 5. Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." Right? Those of you that fish and hunt, you probably dread this question. You know, you're coming up from the water or from the pond, or you're out in the woods hunting and you're coming back and somebody says, "Hey, did you get anything?" And you have to go, "No, nothing. You know, I'm horrible. I'm bad at this. I don't know what I'm doing. I didn't get anything." You probably hate that question. Here's Peter, you know, this expert, this great fisherman. He's got all his guys with him coming off the water. And Jesus goes, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And Peter has to go, "Yeah, no, nothing. I didn't, not a bite, nothing in the nets," right? He didn't have anything. And Jesus asked him this question. And really, he's forced Peter to do this honest appraisal of where he was, what he was doing, and the results of that. And, you know, I think it would do us well to take really an honest look at our life and an honest appraisal and ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing as Christians? Are we failing in the Christian life? Do we have anything to show for all that we've done? For all the years that we've been a Christian, do we have anything to show for that? And we can ask ourselves, for all that I've gathered in this life, really, what have I gained as a Christian? And to really take this honest look and ask ourselves, just like Jesus asked Peter, what do we have? What do we have to show for being a Christian, right? What really has been accomplished in our life? What has been produced? What's the fruit in our life? And that can be a hard question to face up to and to honestly ask ourselves, because that's the type of question that you really don't want to answer. But then Jesus gives them this command in verse 6. He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And sure enough, right, the end of verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And Peter learns what happens when he just obeys what Jesus Christ says, right? And he just has Jesus Christ involved, and he just follows Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's this miracle. And now, Peter has an answer for that question, doesn't he? When Jesus says, now to Peter, if he asked him again, now do you have anything? Peter could say, yes, now I do. I have an abundance of fish. And it was because he stopped going alone. And when we finally stop trying to do things alone, we're going to have an answer for those questions of, what have you produced in your life? What do you have to show for your time as a Christian? What fruit do you have in your Christian life? If we've been going it alone, we don't have any answer. We don't have anything. We have to say nothing. But when we have Jesus Christ in our life and we've followed him and we've obeyed him, we've let him work in our life, then we have an answer to that question. And we can say, look at what God has done. And we can point to things and say, God's done this. God's answered this in my life. And we'll have an answer to that question. And Peter, you know, he goes to Jesus Christ in verse 7. He jumps out of that boat and he swims to the shore. And he left behind his expertise. He left behind his determination and all his fishing partners. And he went to Jesus Christ. And that's our answer. Because the unwritten rule is there's no going alone. That this calling that we have to be a Christian cannot be accomplished by ourselves. And we can try and pour everything that we have into it. But until it's Jesus Christ through us, we're not going to have an answer to the really important questions. So we can't walk away from Jesus. We have to walk with him. The unwritten rule is there's no going alone. But then there's one more unwritten rule. In verse 9, it says, "As soon then as they were come to land, all the disciples, Peter by swimming and the others in the boat, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise." The third unwritten rule is this. There's no going hungry. There's no going hungry. I don't like being hungry. I like when school's in session, Baptist Bible Academy, I get in this routine. So I have my Bible class at 8 o'clock. And then I come back after Bible class and I eat my snack for the day. You know, I've had breakfast, but it's snack time after Bible class. Well, this week I had to fill in for Doreen. So I had Bible class and then I had math class right after that. And that first math class was horrible. My stomach growled the entire time. And it must have thought of, you know, like everything's collapsed, right? My stomach is going, oh man, it's, you know, it's the end of the world. This is snack time and I'm not getting anything. And it was so loud and I didn't enjoy it. I wanted my snack that time. I don't like going hungry. And there's this unwritten rule as Christians that, listen, with Jesus Christ, we don't have to go hungry. One of the reasons Peter was fishing was for food, right? That was one of the reasons. You know, they'd also, I'm sure, to sell, but also it was to provide for himself. And if Peter was left to himself, he would have just gone hungry, right? He was out there all night and he didn't catch anything. He's out there laboring. And now he had, you know, nothing to show for it and nothing to eat after that whole night. And he was trying, but not getting anything. And then as he comes to land, it's interesting that Jesus Christ already has something prepared. Verse 9, they saw that there was already a fire of coals there. There were already fish on the fire and he already had bread. He had all of this provided and prepared for them. And Jesus met for them a need that they had spent all night trying to meet for themselves. Right? Peter was out there fishing. He wasn't just, you know, trophy fishing or trying to, you know, win a competition. He was out there to get fish and he would have eaten those. But now Jesus Christ is there to meet that need for him. And Peter couldn't meet it for himself, but Jesus Christ met it for him. And today our souls hunger for something that food can't provide and something that only Jesus Christ can provide. That's the way we're made. We're made with a desire that is only satisfied by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we use the term empty calories, right? And we talk about food that just doesn't provide any energy. It's junk food. It's, you know, your sugars and your fats, and they just don't provide for you what your body needs. And kids, they love to fill up on those things. And as parents, we go, no, because they're not, you know, or in moderation a few times, you know, but we understand that it's not what their body really needs. Now, their tongue really wants it, you know, and their mind really wants it, and their eyes really want it, but that's not what their body needs, and we understand that we have to help them, right? And sometimes as Christians, it's like we try and live on these empty calories, and Jesus Christ says, you need what I provide for you. You are made to be satisfied by me, and yet we turn to a lot of these other things that are just empty. You know, and our flesh wants them, and the world offers them to us, but it's just empty. They're just empty calories, and they don't really provide for us. Our soul, like our body, needs something better. And Jesus says to them, he says to them in verse 12, come and dine. He says, partake, feast on what I have provided for you. And in Matthew chapter 11, I want us to turn back there. Matthew chapter 11. We can almost say that this was maybe a spiritual parallel to that phrase, come and dine, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And in John chapter 21, he said, come and dine. Right, and that's for your body. And then in Matthew 11, he had told them, come and rest. And that is that rest for your soul. That's that peace, that calmness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, of simply trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's that peace though and that calmness of satisfaction. It's like the same feeling you get after a Thanksgiving meal, right? When you sit down for that football game and you've had, you know, all the meal and you've had all the dessert, right? And you're just full and satisfied. And it's that calmness and that rest for our soul, for our spirit, where we say, you know what? I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. I'm not out there trying to fish all night and trying to get something for myself. I'm not constantly pursuing something else. And in that struggle to find something else, I have found what satisfies me. And now my soul is resting in Jesus Christ. And I found that real satisfaction. And Peter sat around that fire and he had a full and a satisfied stomach. And he realized that unwritten rule that with Jesus Christ, there's no going hungry. There is that satisfaction, not just for the body, but for the soul. For your spirit that hungers for something, we find it in Jesus Christ. And when we walk with Jesus Christ, there is no going hungry. So there's these three unwritten rules. No going back, no going alone, and no going hungry. I've been doing some jogging this summer, and I've been doing it at Preston Park. And I'm just chasing my youth, you know. Don't ask me how it's going. It's not that well. But they've a nice little track there. But there's this unwritten rule that you always go counterclockwise, right? I think it's because from the parking lot, there's like a fence and there's a couple openings and like to the track, and the starting post is like counterclockwise from those openings. So I think everybody just goes that way, but everybody goes counterclockwise. Well, I was out there one day and this lady pulls up and she starts going clockwise around this track. She starts going the other way, and I'm going, what is it? No, I wasn't really upset. But there was, I was going, and there were some other people walking, and she just went the opposite way. And it's a little awkward, you know, because you have to make, like, eye contact or not eye contact, and it's this whole thing, you know. But then, so she's breaking this unwritten rule. She had to notice, right, the first time around where she passes everybody on this track. But then, this Saturday morning, I had to break the rule myself because they've taken out the playground, which is at one end of the track, and they took it out early in the spring, and they've just now started putting it back. And I got there, I was there early enough that I could do a couple laps, and then they started blocking off. They first put some cones, and we kind of just ignored those, me and everyone else there. Then they pulled vehicles, like, right across the track, and so we kind of got the idea. But I got all the way around to where that vehicle was parked, and then, like, I had to turn around. I had to go backwards, and it was weird. Like, I've been going around this track one way and to go the opposite way. It was just different. But I had to break this unwritten rule, and I had to go the wrong way. And sometimes we find ourselves doing that in life. You say, you know what? It feels weird, right? And maybe it's like you can't exactly put your finger on it, but you're like, there's some unwritten rule that I seem to be breaking. I seem to be going the wrong way. Things just aren't going smoothly for me in my Christian life. There's this conflict, there's this friction, and there's these unwritten rules that are very important for us to live smoothly in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to have that right relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of them is that there's no going back. You're not who you used to be. So don't try to just be that. Don't try to only be who you used to be. Be who Jesus Christ has made you to be. Have that new identity. There's no going alone. You're not going to find anything that will ever be a substitute for Jesus Christ in your life. No matter how hard you try, where you look, who you find, it's not until you find Jesus Christ. Because you are His child, and now there's no going alone. And there's no going hungry. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. Your soul has a need that only Jesus Christ can meet. So have you been going back? Have you been trying to just recreate what you were before? Have you been going alone, trying to do things in your own strength and just working really hard, but it's like you never get anywhere. And you never have an answer for the question of what have you to show? And have you been going hungry, not being satisfied and just wanting things? But it's not until we get back to Jesus Christ that we find that satisfaction. Years ago, I watched a number of episodes of a show on the History Channel. And I don't really recommend the show. It wasn't that great. But it was called The Curse of Oak Island. And I don't know if anybody watched this. So Oak Island is this small island. It's off the coast of Nova Scotia. And there's this legend that's been around for a couple hundred years that there is treasure buried on this island. Right, in some place. And so the show focuses on two brothers, one's really rich, the Lagina brothers, Rick and Marty Lagina. And they go to this island and they're trying to find this, and they bring in all this experts, and I don't know how many seasons, I haven't watched it in forever. But they're trying to find this treasure. The problem is they don't know where the treasure is. They don't even know what the treasure is. And they found some small things, right? Probably what you could find if you did any metal detecting on any beach anywhere, right? They found some small things in it, and the show really props it up, you know, and keeps this thing going. But they're out there, and they're searching, and they're still looking, but they don't know where they know a couple spots to look, but they don't really know where the treasure is. They don't even know if any treasure is there. They don't know what it was, and they're still looking. And I thought, you know what? That's kind of like life, where we're all searching for something. You know what? I feel like this search really starts to show up in the teenage years, where it's like you can tell they're looking for something. And they're doing a lot of experimenting, trying other things. And then it's still there, though, as we grow up. This search that comes from deep inside us, where we say, I want to find something. And when we find Jesus Christ, we find the treasure. And we could go and look at a couple, we're not going to this morning, but a couple stories in that Jesus Christ brought out that points to this, that He is the treasure that we're looking for. And when we find Jesus Christ, we find that treasure. And maybe today you're here and you're still looking. right? You're still looking. You've never found Jesus Christ. You've never really come to the point where you've understood that he is what your soul needs. And you need him because of your sin, because you're a sinner. You are lost. You're under condemnation. And because of your sin, you need Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can cleanse you from your sin. And we've seen it in the book of John that he came and he lived a sinless life, and then he went to that cross. He died on the cross and he shed his blood for your sin, to pay for your sin. And if you're searching, that's who you're searching for. And when you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, you find your sin washed away, you find that new identity in Christ, and you find deliverance, and you find what you've been finally looking for. But you know, sadly, even Christians keep on searching. And as you start to search for something else, you found Jesus Christ, you found that treasure, but it's like after a while you start to just look at other things and search for other things. And when you do that, you start to break these unwritten rules. And all of a sudden, things where your walk with Christ was going great, all of a sudden it's not anymore. It's like maybe you can't put your finger on it, but there's just something that's not right. And when we start looking for other things, we start going back. We start saying, maybe it was something I had before. And we start then trying to go alone. Say, I'll start doing things by myself, see how that works. And then we start going hungry. We say, I'm just not satisfied anymore. There's just something missing in my life. But as for Christians, when our search ended at the cross, why are we still looking for anything else? And when we found Jesus Christ, why is it that we're still searching? There's these unwritten rules. No going back. There's no going back. There's no going alone. We need Jesus Christ. And when we found Jesus Christ and we have Jesus Christ, there's no going hungry. Let's close with prayer.